Again, we're privileged to gather here on Wednesday night to observe our Lord's word and increase our piety and devotion at hearing his word and learning from it. And this Lenten season, we are focusing on the fifth chief part of the catechism, learning particularly about the special gift that the Lord has given of holy absolution received individually, especially from the pastor as from Christ himself. And I said, in addition to these Wednesday sermons, we also will have, eventually I hope, Sunday evening Bible study, which I hope we'll actually have this week. Hopefully the weather participates too. And everyone's invited over to the parsonage to learn in more detail and to have opportunity to ask questions and learn about this practice that may very well be new for us, but as we will learn and see, is nothing new to the Scriptures, and is something that is right there in the small catechism, which all of us have learned or are learning at this very moment. And in addition to hearing sermons and having our Bible study on Sunday evenings, I need your help to help me preach this and learn about this by reciting with me the fifth chief part of the catechism. So if you would, please turn in your catechism in the hymnals on page 326. And this evening we will recite the words, the questions both for confession and for the office of the keys, located on the beginning at the top left hand of the page, 326. I'll ask the questions and then we'll all together recite the answers on how Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? For God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? What is the office of the keys? Where is this written? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you will not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you desire the blessing of God in your life? Well, then you have already heard the greatest part of tonight's sermon in this very first verse of Psalm 32. The blessed person, according to God's word, is the forgiven person. And as you know from the catechism, where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. Now, if you were a starving beggar, you would ask, where can I get some food? If you had a deadly disease, you would ask, where can I find treatment and a cure? So if you are a Christian, if you are a sinner who knows it, then you ask, where can I go to be forgiven and to know it for sure? Because you believe what Psalm 32 says, that the one whose sin is forgiven is blessed by God, is blessed. Where can I know with confidence and hear with certainty God's own voice declaring me to be righteous before Him, surrounding me with His mercy and bestowing His blessing on me? And the answer is, wherever His word of absolution is spoken to you. Nothing is more powerful in heaven or on earth than the forgiveness of sins. We heard this very thing last Wednesday in that powerful and epic tale, yes, of David's fall into great sin, but all the more of that simple one-verse exchange between David and his father confessor, the prophet Nathan. David saying, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Even David's utter failure against every commandment and his grieving of the Holy Spirit driving him out, these were not somehow greater or so great that the absolution of God in the voice of Nathan, his minister, could not put it away. David, the adulterer, the murderer, the liar, the thief, the insecure one, the blasphemer, the idolater, the un-Christian, was made the blessed man of Psalm 32. His transgressions were forgiven. His sins were covered. And you, dear Christians, have once again confessed this power, this special authority which Christ has given to His church on earth, to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. You've said that you believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with you by His divine command, it is just as sure and certain, even before God in heaven, as if Christ our Lord dealt with us Himself, as if the man Jesus physically were standing in front of you and saying, take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven. I, the Lord, have put away your sin. You shall not die. As we just heard in the reading from Matthew, this authority to forgive sins, which it's true, is God's authority alone, this authority has been given to men on earth, to the glory and the praise and even the fear of God from that whole crowd. And to prove it, Jesus also raises the paralytic and heals him on the spot. Jesus has given His authority, and He's given it as His answer to these desperate questions which every Christian conscience has. Where can I know that I am forgiven for real? So that I too may be a blessed man, a blessed woman, where the absolution is spoken to you, to me. Now the gospel gives guidance and help against sin in more than one way, because God is extravagantly rich in His grace. First, through the spoken word, in which the forgiveness of sins is preached to the whole world, which is the proper office of the gospel. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of the altar. Fourth, through the power of the keys. And also through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. The gospel's proper office, its essential function. What is the gospel? Everything we talked about in catechism class this afternoon. The gospel is the proclaiming of the forgiveness of sins in all of its ways and its means. The Bible and preaching are a means of God's grace toward us because they forgive sins. Baptism is a means of grace because it saves us, not by washing away dirt from the body, but by the washing away of your sins. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, Jesus says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And brothers and sisters in Christ forgive each other, and they comfort each other in all kinds of sorrows and tragedies, also by their words, by God's own words too. But in this list, which I borrowed from Luther in the Confessions, the gift of God that's most often overlooked by you and I think is the simplest one. It should be the most obvious, actually. It's simply what the keys talk about. It's the absolution. It's the simple word spoken. I forgive you all your sins. The fifth chief part of the catechism means this. It means that you, dear Christian, each and every one of you, you may come and you may hear the absolution of God pronounced just to you and for you. God gives pastors to administer and deliver these many and superabundant gifts of God to us. But of course, it should be so simple. That means that you may confess your real sins and be really forgiven. You may be blessed. Not in some magical way, not through holy water sprayed on you, or not through a holy man's hands coming to touch you, no. But you may be blessed just as the Bible says that you are truly blessed. Our psalm tonight. Blessed when your transgressions are forgiven, when your sins are covered by the absolution. Absolution is the gospel, individually applied, specifically, directly, and personally for you. Nothing else. And this is why the Lutheran Church has never and may not abolish this ancient practice of individual, private confession and absolution. It should be obvious to us, really, that that's what pastors are here to do. They're here to forgive in everything they do. So that means, of course, you can come. You can do it any time that you desire to receive just that, to be absolved, to get your pastor by the ear and make him do his job just for you. And comfort your conscience with the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won entirely for us and is entirely complete and yours. But how greatly the devil has worked his way into our hearts and into the church to hide God's gifts from us. And this is the gift that he's hidden right in the open, no less. Perhaps you've been a Lutheran all your life. You've learned the small catechism. You probably had to memorize it. You probably had to stand up here, as our kids are going to do in a couple months, and recite all sorts of things and answer all sorts of questions. You've probably believed your whole life, too, that the gospel is that thing. It is the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus' name. And still, by some mystery, you've never even thought to come and just seek it out in such a simple way as to seek your sins to be forgiven. So what should I do? Should I stand up here and scold you and shame you for this? Most of you are older than me. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to treat you like our Lord Jesus treats the paralytic in today's text and insist to you, dear Christians, take heart. You are perhaps like the beggar who, though he's been told, come on in. We've got a whole banquet prepared. Come and enjoy it. But you cannot believe that this truly is possible. Such a beggar has to be coaxed, has to be urged. Have the servants come over, grab him by the elbows, invite him over and over again, saying, yes, this really is for you. This is no joke. Please, eat up, be filled. And so that is why this Lent, dear Christians, I am teaching you. I'm inviting you. I am urging you even to seek this great gift of individual absolution. Now, what else stands in your way? Well, the biggest thing, yourself. Our old Adams is what stands in our way. Old Adam doesn't want this at all. He doesn't want to confess. He doesn't want to be forgiven. He's fine just the way he is, thank you very much. So what about the first part, the confession itself? Well, Psalm 32, tonight's psalm, is an excellent guide for you. It no doubt echoes something that you have probably also experienced at one time or another. Because David says that when I kept silent, it didn't work. The word confession in the Bible is an out loud word. It's a speaking word. It's not the same thing as being silent. It's the exact opposite of silence. Now, prayers can certainly be prayed quietly, maybe even without using your voice. We all plead guilty of our sins, every last one of them, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. We don't always pray the Lord's Prayer out loud. But dear Christians, there's a very real danger if this is the only sort of confession that we ever do. And the danger is that we may be just pretending. God doesn't demand us to give an out loud confession. He doesn't demand even that you come and confess to a particular person. But the value of confessing your sins by name, out loud, this is what is shown to us and taught to us in an inviting way, like for that beggar who's hungry, in Psalm 32. David talks about it from experience even, how the Lord's hand will press down on sinners who keep their sins to themselves, who cover them up. Now sure, we hide them from our neighbors, but how often do we try to hide them even from ourselves? That's about as close as we could come, I suppose, to hiding them from God, and of course, nobody can do that. But David describes it so graphically, poetically, really. When I kept this kind of silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. All my juices were dried up like I was out in the desert in parching sun. And I was crushed with a burden that just weighed on me. And why? Why keep silent? Because the heart is desperately wicked. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. The devil lies always. That's his nature. And his works include also the lies even that we tell ourselves. All of our fake covering over, our self-justifications, our simple brushing aside of what's serious and what is true in an attempt to escape the accusation that we know is there. This is really what keeps you and I from confessing, isn't it? I don't want to say it out loud. I don't want to say that. Because if I do say it out loud, then it's true. Then I can't pretend anymore. I'm forced to deal with it. It's not just in my head, something I can push back there. It's in my mouth. Then it's gone. Then it's out in the air, and you can't put it back in. And now I can't continue living and believing the lies that I've told myself. Well, dear Christians, here then for you is another blessing that Psalm 32 gives. Because it says that blessed is the man or the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. It doesn't say blessed is the person who isn't a sinner. It said blessed is the person who isn't deceitful about it. Deceit means duplicity, means you have a two-face. It means you're lying to yourself. You're having two minds. Like when we paper over our sins with silence. But we can't cover our own sins. We can't even hide them from ourselves. This is the lesson that Adam and Eve, of course, learned in the garden. What did they do in the face of their sin and their nakedness? Well, they became tailors. They started to grab some leaves off the trees, sew them together into some fig leaf pants. But that didn't hide them. God's not fooled by our deceit. If we say we have no sin, even if it's just ignoring that one thing that is nagging at you even now, if we say we don't have it, we're only deceiving ourselves, probably not very well. And the truth is not in us. Because the Lord is the one who has to do the covering. That's what Adam and Eve learned so wonderfully. That He came to them and gave them garments that worked. He gave them garments of skin. Their sin was not covered up without the shedding of blood. Some animal's blood. The first animal or anything to die in the whole world. And God was the one who put it to death to cover their sin. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine that it wasn't a lamb's skin. Because you know our Lord's penchant for foreshadowing. And how beautiful that would be. Because we know that it is Christ. It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's blood is what truly covers over sin and works. That blood's power is delivered in the power of the keys and in all of God's means of grace. It is given to you in the absolution. That is why individual confession and absolution in the Lutheran Church is such a priceless, precious treasure, a gift. Because here my sins are no longer hidden under my own secrecy and my clever mind games, my falsehoods, but they are truly covered by what works, by God's word of forgiveness, surely and truly spoken to me, and in this context, to me alone. No way for me to wiggle out from under, not God's accusation, but God's mercy. And I am free to confess openly here, to acknowledge, not to keep silent, not to let my bones be ground to dust anymore, but to be truthful and to cast off old Adam's shoddy fig leaf pants, bringing out all of his barrenness into the open, but also that my Lord Jesus may cover it over. Cover it instead with His word. Spoken, just as out loud real as I have confessed those sins. And in fact, even greater than my confession. Because as David's and as yours and mine, our repentance can hardly ever matter and match up. But the Lord's forgiveness overcomes even our weaknesses. Thanks be to God. I'm going to let Luther from the Large Catechism and Psalm 32 have the last words tonight. Confession, as I've often said, consists of two parts. The first is my own work and action. When I lament my sins, I desire comfort and refreshment for my soul. The other part is a work that God does. When He declares me free of my sin through His word placed in the mouth of a man. And we should place slight value on our part in it. But we should hold in high and great esteem God's word in the absolution part of confession. It is this splendid and noble thing that makes confession so lovely, so comforting. And Luther says, when I urge you to go to confession, I'm doing nothing else than urging you to be a Christian. If I brought you to the point of being a Christian, I have thereby also brought you to confession. Because those who really desire to be true Christians long to be rid of their sins and long to have a cheerful conscience. And they will already possess the true hunger and the thirst for this gift. And the gift is that blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And whose sin is covered. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.